There are actually many different things that the Lord uses in our lives to grow and encourage us as Christians. So, no, I definitely do not find offense in that enjoyment of fellowship. In fact, in the early days of the church, when they were first gathering together, a few of the things that were listed that the early church did and continued to grow through were, one of them was being fellowship, and one of them was prayer. One of them was observing communion, the breaking of bread with one another. And then, losing track of myself, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, and hearing the word. And in my life, in many people's lives, interestingly enough, it's the spending time with other believers in fellowship that we do the least of. So it's no surprise to me that we would find that particularly refreshing, and I need more and more of it in my life, even as a pastor. I just wanted to say that. On to the message. We're in Psalm 65 this morning, and to me, this is a song that I wouldn't say I've overlooked it, but was not particularly familiar with. But when I was coming to this week's message, I was wanting to give us more reasons to praise God. In our last sermon on Easter Sunday, I think we covered the biggest reason of all to be worshiping God, and that's because of the salvation and forgiveness that we have through Jesus Christ, the hero of the world. And that'll be a part of Psalm 65 too, but what I found really neat about this psalm was all the different categories of worship and praise found within it. You might have heard of the song before, 10,000 Reasons. I think we've sung it in this church. In fact, I'm sure of it. I've looked through our previous songs, and I think it's been a while, though, since we've sung it. It's also called Bless the Lord. I won't sing it for you because I know how that will go. I sing Sunday morning, and usually it goes okay, but when a preacher decides he wants to sing without accompaniment, that's when horrible things happen. But the chorus, it basically goes, Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I worship your holy name. Maybe that sounds a little bit familiar. It's by Matt Redman. The song, I was looking it up online, and his explanation of it, what he's going for with that song, is that we live beneath an unceasing flow of goodness, kindness, greatness, and holiness. And every day we're given reason after reason why Jesus is so completely and utterly worthy of our highest and best devotion. I love that thought. It's based on Psalm 103 and also based in part from an older hymn that was called Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, a song I don't think I've ever sung before. I looked that one up too and loved it very much. But though the song is called 10,000 Reasons, I went through his song, I counted, actually he only lists about 7 in 4 minutes. I'm not being picky though, because we're going to have a sermon, I don't know, maybe it'll last 30 minutes, and I'm probably only going to give you 8. That's just how it is. We can't, in such a limited period of time, we cannot cover all of the reasons there are to praise God. This sermon series would go on forever and ever, ever, but I agree wholeheartedly with Matt Redman that there are 10,000 reasons and more. In fact, if I were to give a title to this message, it would be 10,000 plus reasons. So Matt Redman actually did one better than me. 4 minutes, 7 reasons. We're going to go through 8 reasons, 30 minutes. Preachers are a little bit long-winded. I'm sure you know that by now. The rest of that 9,992 reasons you are just going to have to discover on your own as you walk through life with God, worshiping Him, experiencing His goodness in varieties of ways. And these 8 things that we're going to cover are major categories. One of them, prayer. That right there is at least 10,000. I mean, if you pray once a day and get an answer once a day, and you've been a Christian for 10 years, it's already more than 10,000. All right, with that said, let's go ahead into God's Word, Psalm 65. First couple verses say, Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer,
to you shall all flesh come. So the psalm is opened with that phrase, praise is due to you. And from that point forward, he starts to talk about all the good things that God has done and why we should be praising him. And the very first one that he mentions is that God hears prayer. And as I said, that right there by itself is worth 10,000 or more reasons. At least if you are as needy as I am and you pray as often as I do, probably. And I don't, you know, it's not as though I pray all day, every day. That's the ideal inscription that in Scripture, that we would maintain a constant attitude of prayer. But there's so much to bring to God in prayer and so many reasons to praise him because he hears our prayers. I pray to God a lot about serious things, about petty things, about selfish things, about unselfish things for the needs of others. And God hears my prayer and is extremely kind to fulfill so many of them. Especially when I think back to that video we watched not long ago, Indescribable. Just understanding who God is, the creator of the universe, how big and important he is. That word important is too small to describe someone who creates entire galaxies with his breath. And the fact that he hears my, you know, request, Lord, I have a headache, could you help that to go away? And the headache ends up going away is just phenomenally kind and gracious to me that he would hear such a small thing and yet love and care for me and help me when I'm sick, tired, whatever it be. But, like anyone else, I've also gotten some no's to my prayer request too. Prayed to God and it didn't come out the way I asked for it to come out. A lot of those times, probably I was being selfish, but not always. Not always. God gives and takes away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Shall I receive from the Lord life, family, food, all the oxygen that I receive, every single breath that I have been given from God is a gracious and kind thing. But one day, that breath will be taken away. Shall I curse God in that moment because things are not going how I would like them to go? Be tempting to. It's a frightening thing. Death scares us. But when God has given me everything, millions of breaths, all of life, no, I will not curse him, though things do not always go my way. And let's not forget that it's not God's fault that bad things happen. God created mankind, and he created us good, and he created the world good. It's sin. It's the choices of men, women, choices of people like us who lead to these kinds of things. But yet, I know, God is faithful, and so often, so many times, when I pray to God, he hears. He answers abundantly. And to him, all flesh come. And he is gracious with his love and answers to prayer to us. Verse 3. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. There is at least another 10,000 reasons to pray God. And that's being generous. If I've been saved about 13 years now, and if I were to sin once a day, which I sin more than once a day, but if we were just to say I sin once a day, that's still going to be more than 10,000 reasons for us to praise God. And I don't know how long you've been a Christian, unless you are very young, unless you're very young, I think that you could find more than 10,000 reasons to praise God for his forgiveness and kindness to us and his forgiveness of our iniquities and all of our sins. The Bible says that he has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. So whatever that count is, which certainly in my life is more than 10,000, hallelujah, it's not being recorded anymore. Jesus paid the penalty for all of those sins, and my debt has been washed away by the blood of Jesus, every single one of those things. I have no idea what the number of my sins are or what the number of your sins are. I don't want to know, and thanks be to God, we will never have to know, because God doesn't hold them against us anymore because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Have you thanked God recently for the forgiveness of sins? I would encourage you to thank Him every day for how gracious and kind He is. And you really should, because, oh, that forgiveness is such a heavy load off of our shoulders. Just to know that God accepts us unconditionally based upon the righteousness of His Son and His love for us is untainted in any way, perfectly pure, not holding these things against us. Wow. I can't imagine how people, well, I take that back, because I once did live my life not knowing God's forgiveness, and it was a lot on my shoulders, that heavy weight of guilt. And sometimes as Christians, we forget about God's forgiveness, but we must remind ourselves constantly and praise Him for that excellent, excellent, excellent gift. Verse 4, a couple more reasons to praise God. It says, "Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple." I could say, and I'll just mention it briefly, this brings it now to 9, just acknowledging it, but we're blessed because we have been chosen by God and brought near by Him. In His particular love for us, He chose us, saved us, and brought us near and close to Him to dwell with Him forever. Good reason to praise God. But what I want to focus more on in this verse is the goodness of God and His holiness. His house, His temple, good, holy, because He is good and holy. Now, this is Old Testament. This is Psalms. So the original writer of this was thinking particularly of the temple in Jerusalem when he was penning these words. But we know from an earlier sermon, in fact, I think it was the first one on the worship series, there was the woman who asked Jesus, where shall we worship you? Or where shall we worship God? Shall it be in Samaria, the temple that's in Samaria, or shall we worship God in the temple that's in Jerusalem? And God, Jesus, tells her that one day, I tell you, there's coming a day soon when neither in Samaria nor in Jerusalem will you be worshiping God, but the true worshipers of God will be worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Now, as believers, we've kind of been going through it through Hebrews, if you've been a part of that class, becoming a holy priesthood, we are able anywhere, everywhere, right now, in your home, to pray to God, the God of heaven. We don't get to be in heaven on earth, and we don't get to enjoy the holiness of heaven on earth, at least in full, but we do have that fellowship and that delight and that joy in God. But for us, I think the greater reflection, since we can't relate as well nowadays to that thought of the goodness of the temple and the holiness of the temple, we can think, though, instead of the goodness and the holiness of God, the one who made and created and is worshipped and was worshipped in those places. God is so good. Any blessing that you enjoy in life is a gift from God. The Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good thing you can think of. God answering our prayers is an extension of His goodness. That's just one thing. But all the good stuff you didn't pray about that God has given you is still God's goodness. I can't remember asking God that my house would have all the beautiful flowers that it has, although they're kind of sad right now with the cold weather, and I'm a little worried about them. I didn't cover them up. Anyway, I can't remember asking for that. I can't remember asking for the trees that surround my house that are beautiful. I did ask God for a wife, but I really wasn't, you know, we all have pride in our hearts, but to me it was way too much to try and ask for somebody like Jenny, you know, who's so patient and kind. I certainly was not bold to ask for a wife as good as Jenny, and I certainly had no say at all in what my family would be like. That was chosen before ever I was born. God, so many ways, surprises me with good, kind, nice things. From people, too. He puts it in people's hearts to come to me and say a kind word, words I don't ask for, and they bless my heart. The list goes on. Now, you know, I've had my share of hardships, too. Less than most people, I'm blessed. I can complain that I've been food poisoned before, and that's miserable. You've probably all been in that situation as well. When I was in middle school and high school, I spent a lot of time in depression, and I was oppressed and bullied at times. I've seen loved ones suffer and die in pain, and I've prayed that these things would stop, prayed fervently, and they didn't stop. I don't know why that God doesn't just hurry up and stop all problems right now. That's what I want, just all problems to stop right now. And I'm sure in a hurry for that. But I know that when I start to blame God for those problems and think that God is not good, I am wrong. All good things and all perfect things are coming from us, from above, from God the Father. Bad things happen to us because of ourselves sometimes and because of other people and their sinful decisions, but not finding their source in God. We can also praise God for His holiness. You know, I'm tired of sin in my life. I'm tired of sin in other people's lives. I'm tired of sin in society, and probably you all could echo those same thoughts. There is no sin at all in God. There is no sin at all in God. There is no flaw. There is no lying. There is no bitterness. There is no profanity. There is no dirtiness. There's no hatred toward us. God is perfectly holy. God doesn't do any of the bad stuff that we are tired of. He doesn't like it, and one day He's going to banish it from all the earth, all the world. Just as in heaven now, no evil is allowed into His presence, so one day on earth there will be no evil. And I can't wait for that day. Verse 5, more reasons to praise God. It says, "By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth, and of the farthest seas." Here I have, He is our God of salvation, and He is the hope of all the ends of the earth. God is our salvation, and God is our hope. Salvation is a big word, and we have been saved from a lot of problems. When I became a Christian, the thing I was most interested in being saved from was the coming judgment. Probably most people, when they decided to become a Christian, that was the thing they were most interested of being saved from. And God has saved those who have placed their faith in Him. But He didn't just save us from impending judgment. He also saved us from slavery to sin. And again, I know, you know, I talk with people, there's a lot of frustration about what's going on in society and lives today. You've been freed. You have been set free from these sins. They still, you know, you still encounter them. They still frustrate you. You still see them, but they don't have a grasp on you. There's still remaining sin in our lives. I don't know your life. There might be some addiction of some kind. There might be bitterness or anger that you struggle with of some kind, but you are not a slave to it. God has set you free from it. And through God's help, God's mercy, and growing in the faith, you will grow more and more away from these sins. So God has saved us from our sins as well. And God has saved us even physically speaking numerous times. When I was a dumb child, I liked to run in front of cars because I didn't pay attention, you know, whether a car was coming or whether a car was not. And there were multiple times where I went barreling out into the road before my mom could stop it. And the car stopped because, you know, by God's grace, the driver was paying attention, noticed the small child running into the road, and I was saved. And there were times where I went out into the ocean. Parents look away for a little bit, and little boy is now drifting very far out into the ocean. And father and mother have to run in and get him really quick and retrieve him. And there was a time, you know, in my adult life too, there was a time in China I ate blood pudding. Gross, I know, and not a good idea. But I did that, and I paid the price for it. I was very, 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 very sick. But that's a story unto itself, just God putting the right people in the right place at the right time to get me to the hospital to save me from my stupid mistake. God saves us every day so many ways, from sin, from judgment, and often physically as well. And speaking of salvation, God is the hope of the earth, the hope of all the earth, just as we were talking about in our sermon last week. We, as Christians, look forward to something called the blessed hope. We referenced it a little bit in Sunday school class this morning. That's the rapture, when Jesus comes back to take his church to be with him forever. That's our blessed hope. We look forward to being with Jesus forever. When he comes, takes us, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And being with the Lord forever is, in my mind at least, the greatest and best hope that we could ever have. When I first became a Christian, when I was first young, I had a lot of hopes about what adult life might look like. And now that I'm in adult life, I can say, nope, the real hope is found in Jesus and when he comes back and we get to be with him forever. And I long for that day. He's the hope of all the earth, the one who will set right all of our problems and all of other people's problems too. Verse 6 through 8. The one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. From these verses, I drew out that we can praise God because of how admirable he is because of his works. We can see the kind of works he does, the kind of power behind them, and admire him for them. God's creation reveals to us how admirable God is. He's the one who made the mountains. He's the one who calms the seas. He's the one who gives the signs in heaven. And he's the one who brings sunrises and sunsets. And I really, really like the phrasing here of how the psalmist is describing these sunrises and sunsets. I never thought of it that way. He says, you make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. He's talking about sunrises and sunsets. When the sun rises, all that burst of beautiful color is being compared to the sky, giving a shout for joy over God. Beautiful phrasing there. And sunrises, sunsets are very beautiful, very wonderful to behold. And I hope they move your heart to worship as they do mine. The psalmist talks about mountains. We don't really have mountains here. We have a couple small hills. But that doesn't mean we are short in any way on wonders to worship God over. The lack of mountains gives us a better view of the sunrises and sunsets. We get to see the wonderful, beautiful plains that God has created. A good view of the stars in the sky that a lot of people living in the city might not get to experience. Being outside, enjoying God's creation, helps to move our heart toward worshiping and praising God. And we can see his goodness, beauty, and power in all of that. 9 to the end. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Last point, God is our provider. God is our provider. The people in Indiana maybe have a better idea of this than a lot of other people do because of all the farmland that's around here. And this is talking about the raising up of crops and the watering of it so that we can have the food and everything that we need abundantly from God. It's no surprise that if you look around the country, it's farmers who tend to be the ones most likely to have faith in God, because they are probably aware more than a lot of other people just how much it is true that God is our provider. Farmers work hard, they dig, they plant, they do all they can, but they remain at the mercy of the weather. Sometimes it floods, they can't stop it from flooding. And regardless of how much work they do, everything can be right, everything they've done is right, they still can't actually make that grain turn into the food that they need to provide for all the needs of their families. All of this, as they know, takes place through God's working in nature. Farmers, therefore, have a lot to pray about. If you're a farmer, you probably are very aware that God is our provider. But all the rest of us have God as our provider, too. We also depend upon God as our provider. You might just go and get your groceries from Kroger or from Martin's or somewhere like that, but it just doesn't grow out of the stalls that are put there. God brings them up, grows them upon the earth. And without that, we would all starve. We need God. We need Him providing these things for us. He provides for us in countless ways the oxygen that we need to live. No real control over that. God is providing it. The sun, just at the proper distance for there to be life. God's provision. There's an atmosphere out there that's protecting us from the vacuum of space. God's provision. House, God's provision. Family, God's provision. Work, God's provision. God provides for us and cares for us in so many ways. At the start of this series, we talked about what worship is, and we defined worship. And maybe when you were first hearing worship defined and beginning to realize how big of a calling it is, that true worship means giving all of our lives, all of who we are, to God as an act of worship. And worship means worshiping Him in truth, having accurate ideas about God, and worshiping Him in spirit according to His desires and in fellowship with Him. Hearing all that, maybe at first you thought, boy, worship sounds like it's too hard for me. It sounds difficult. It sounds burdensome. Fortunately, though, we have 10,000 plus reasons to worship God. That high calling of worship to give our lives to God, once you begin to think on and realize how many sins God has forgiven you of, how many times He's answered your prayer, how everything that you have in life is a good gift from God, more and more we can grow into worshipers of God. God answers our prayers. God forgives our sins. God is good. God is holy. God is our salvation. God is our hope. God is admirable because of all of His attributes revealed through nature. And God is our provider. With that, let's grow and grow as worshipers of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for all of these reminders of how and why we should be worshiping You. We pray, Lord, that You would help use them to fill our hearts with gladness over how blessed we are to have You as our God. And yes, it's so good that we don't have 12 gods that we have to pray to. One who helps us with the sun and one who helps us with the grain. We have You, God, the Almighty God, who helps us with all of these problems. So we have so many reasons to worship You and to give our lives to You. We are grateful for You, God. We love You. We worship You. In Jesus' name, amen.